Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to this passage of Scripture that is going to be very practical, that is going to be talking to us about the kind of life as believers, as Paul here identifies some things that the believer needs to put off and mortify and kill in our lives as believers, that as we study through this, that we'll understand that this is your word to us from the Apostle Paul about the kind of things that that ought not be characteristic of the life of a believer. And as we study down through here this morning, we study the negative things, the things that the believers are supposed to put out and put off and kill in our lives, that it'll just make us appreciate all the more when we move into future Sundays and messages when we can talk about the things that we're supposed to put on, the more positive aspects of this. And I pray that even though this is these verses are going to talk to us about some things that might be hard, and some of us might need some instruction on these things from the Word of God. In fact, I would submit that we all do, that we'll be careful as always to approach the passage in the spirit of grace and understand that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, and that there are things that we all need to be instructed in out of the Word of God. And we pray that we'll submit to the authority of God's Word, not to our own personal opinions and feelings and so forth, but that we'll submit to what you say to us in your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you read through those verses, my goal this morning is to study verses 5 through 9, if we can get that far. We are really going to enter into now the thick of the practical section of the book of Colossians, where Paul is going to speak to the Colossians and therefore to us in some very practical, forthright, candid ways about things that believers need to mortify and put to death and put out of their lives as believers, because they are not becoming us as saints that have accepted Christ as our Savior. And so the passage here is the that what we're going to study this morning is the beginning of a lengthy passage that really runs through the rest of chapter 3 of Colossians, and it's going to deal with your life, my life as a believer. It's going to deal very practically with, and Paul's going to identify some specific things that the believer needs to put off and put out of their life, and some things that the believer needs to put on and operate in and function in the Christian life. And as we talk about living the grace life and doing all these things, this is a passage sort of where the rubber meets the road about the practicality and some specifics that we need to be aware of as believers. And we've come down through the book of Colossians, chapter 1, chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, and we've talked about the glorious doctrines that are true of us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in those chapters. And now Paul is going to get down to the nitty-gritty. He's going to take all that doctrine, he's going to take all those things that he's taught us about who we are in Jesus Christ, and he's going to put them down to the place of where we actually live in this on a daily basis. And if you look at verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What I want to do today is, first, I want to teach the verses, and then at the end I want to come back and talk to you about how to do what this says. Because if you look at verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then he's going to identify, in verse 5, he's going to identify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. There's five things in verse 5 that he identifies. And then if you skip down to verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." There's another five things here. So there are 10 things here that Paul identifies in the passage that the believer needs to mortify and put to death in their life and put off because they do not become us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so what I want to do is kind of take you through what this is about, and then at the end say, okay, what do we do with what we just studied? Okay, that's kind of the approach that I want to take. Because some of this stuff is not necessarily, and I'm going to be flat out honest with you this morning, not the most fun stuff for me to have to talk to you about. Okay, but if we're going to be true to the Word of God, and if we're going to understand what God says to us, then sometimes there's things that we have to talk about that we might not want to. Verse 5. Look at the first phrase of verse 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Notice what he says. He starts out the verse in verse 5 there with the word mortify. Okay, now, the word mortify, if you look it up and define it, it literally means to put to death, to kill, or to destroy. Okay, so there are some things here that Paul is going to talk to us about that as believers we need to do what in our lives? We need to kill them. We need to destroy them. We need to put them to death where they are so that they, and not allow these things to interact and influence the life that we're trying to live for Jesus Christ. Okay? And he talks to us about this here at the beginning of verse 5 when he says, "Mortify therefore." Now, the therefore is important because it's what Paul, what I'm trying to get you to see here is that what Paul is about to say is the logical outflowing of everything that he's already said. If you go back through the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and chapter 2, you learn the glorious doctrines that we've talked about as Christ being the head of the church and this mystery that he's revealed back there in chapter 1 and how he created all things for himself and that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in chapter 2 we studied that we're complete in him. We studied our circumcision made without hands. We talked about how we were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. He quickened us together with Him. We talked about all those things. And then you get over to chapter 3, verse 5, and he says, "Mortify, therefore." There's some things in the life of the believer that need to be put to death, that need to be killed off because of who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. So he says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which were upon the earth." Now, hold your hand there and go to Romans chapter 8. Now, I told you to mark Romans 6. But that's fine because it's only two chapters away from what I told you to mark. So you still, got a nice head start there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, we're starting off here by looking at this issue of mortifying because in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 is not the only place that Paul uses this terminology. And we're going to come back to this verse at the end of the message. But he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 12, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the what? Of the body, ye shall what? Live." He's saying here that if ye through the Spirit do mortify, do put to death, do kill the deeds of the what? Of the body, ye shall what? Live. So if you're going to live the Christian life, the Christian life is going to be about mortifying the deeds of what? The body. Now, that's important. Hold your hand there. Compare that. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and notice what he says again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He talks in Romans chapter 8 about mortifying the deeds of what? Of the body. Okay, now that's going to be important as we go through this morning's message. We're going to come back to that idea. But look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your what? Your members which are upon what? The earth." Now, and I'm going to say this to you real clear. The deeds of the body are committed by your what? Your members. Okay? Your members which are upon the earth commit the deeds of what? The body that he's talking about over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, right? Because if you look up the word members means a limb or a part of the body. So as we go through here, you're going to see that these 10 things that he's going to talk about in some way, shape, or form deal with putting to death some things that come and spring from your members and lead to the deeds of the flesh that he's talking about. And I want you to also notice there that he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon" where? Everything he said, go back to verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? Above. "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things" where? On the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him where? In glory. In the first four verses, we have this teaching about how the church, the body of Christ, relates to Jesus Christ and the heavenly places, right? And we studied last Sunday about our blessed hope and the fact that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that the next time Jesus Christ appears, we will appear with Him where? In glory. And now we have some teaching, though, about what we need to do as believers while we are still on earth as we wait for that hope to be realized. And he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, the members, again, is a limb or any part of the body. Now go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your what? Members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as members of righteousness unto who? See, your members, you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we've talked about this already. Have you been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? Have you been cut away from the body of the sins that reside within the body? We've studied all that stuff, right? So you have a choice whether you're going to use your members for what he says here, unrighteousness unto sin, or whether you're going to use your members as instruments of righteousness unto who? Unto God there in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's the answer? God forbid. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto what? Righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye are become the servants of what? Righteousness. Notice, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to what? Uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to what? Righteousness unto holiness. What's this point here? Before you were saved, you had a programming, you had a flesh programming where your members just yield themselves continually to what? To sin. Why? Because as we've already studied, sin resides where? In your body, right? And if your members are the limbs of your body, then before you were a believer, your natural programming was to use your body to do what? Sin, right? And what Paul's saying here is, go back to verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, excuse me, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from what? He's already said in here in chapter 6, he's talked about your death, burial, and resurrection, your identification with Jesus Christ in those areas. And now he's saying, now that you've been set free, now that you've been cut away with the circumcision made without hands, now you're free to take your members and not yield them to sin anymore, but yield them unto righteousness unto who? Unto God. And so that's what he's talking about. Go to chapter 7. Romans 7. Look at verse 5. Notice what he says. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our what? Members to bring forth fruit unto what? See, the sin nature resides where? In your body. When Paul talks about mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, he's talking about killing and putting to death the natural tendencies that you have and that I have, as the Colossians have, to follow the natural programming that was in us as lost people to take these members that we have and yield them unto what? Sin. You're in Romans 7, look at verse 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, notice, which is in my what? members. Your body, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Your body, your members, the sin nature resides in the body. Paul says, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing." And the sin nature resides in the body, and the believer, according to Colossians chapter 2, has been circumcised with a circumcision made what? Without hands. You've been cut away from the body of the sins of the flesh and all that stuff that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Okay? And so, therefore, you're supposed to do what? Mortify your members which are upon what? The earth. Paul is therefore instructing the believer to mortify and put to death, hear me on this, the authority that sin working in our members has upon the believer. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, don't turn there now, but doesn't Paul say something about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit? And he says that the two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want, that you would. And he talks about how there's a struggle going on within the believer. The struggle is a result of that. Sin resides in our members. So it is with our members that we commit sinful acts. Paul says that we need to make those things dead in our lives. That's his point here. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify you therefore your members which are upon where? The earth. Okay, now, he's going to identify five things there in verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What I want to do is define what these things are from the Scripture and show you and understand what these things are talking about. The first one there in verse 5, fornication. It's a good thing there's no kids in the room, okay? Fornication is any form of harlotry or sexual impurity, including adultery and incest. Another way of seeing it, would be any illicit sexual relations between two unmarried persons, between one married and unmarried person, or sometimes between two married persons. Fornication is the broad sweeping term that the Scripture uses to talk about sexual immorality. Okay? Now, I don't want to get into, you know, a whole big thing about this, but we need to look at a few passages. Go to Galatians chapter 5. When the Scriptures talk about fornication, they are talking about any misuse of a sexual relationship other than what God intended it to be used for. All right? Now, what does that mean? That's pretty clear. If you study this in the Scripture, God created sex, and He created it to be enjoyed between a husband and a what? And a wife. Not two people that aren't married, not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or anything else. He created it to be enjoyed between a man and a woman that are what? Married. He didn't create it to be enjoyed by one person that's married and one person that's not. He didn't create it to be enjoyed by one person that's married to this person and another person that's married to this person and they've left their marriages and they're coming together. He didn't create it for that either. Okay? Fornication is the term that Paul uses in the Scripture to talk about basically all types of sexual immorality and those sorts of things. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these, adultery, what's the next one? Fornication. Fornication is one of the works of the flesh. And Paul says here that that is one of the things that needs to be what? Put to death, mortified in the life of the believer. If you are married, that means you only have a physical relationship with what? Your wife. If you are unmarried, it means that you wait until you are what? Married, okay? That's what the Scriptures are talking about here, okay? Now, I know and understand that we live in a culture that says everything opposite of what the Scripture says about this issue, okay? But if you're going to follow the Bible, this is what the Scripture says about the issue. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, it used to be, And I'm gonna say something about this, and then there's two things I want to say about this. It used to be that if you were gonna get involved in some sort of, you know, if you were gonna, you know, get into pornography, or if you were gonna get into, you know, going to strip clubs and stuff like that, that you used to have to drive outside of town and walk around the back of some building because it was understood that that was some sort of what? Thing that you did in secret, and it's almost like you didn't want anybody to know about it, right? How many of you have the internet? If you have the internet, you already know where I'm going with this. You have the availability of that stuff in your house all the time to constantly tempt you to get involved in that stuff. That's why there's more sex addiction in this country now than there ever has been. Because it is so easily available and no one has to know that you're doing it. Because you can do it right there in your own home, wherever it is. No one's going to see you do it. You don't even have to go anywhere and the stuff is all right there for you. And there it is. Right? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Paul is saying, look, this type of behavior is not becoming of a saint. What does that word becoming mean? If somebody puts on a nice suit of clothes, you say, hey, that's very becoming. What does it mean? It looks nice on them, right? It fits with who they are and it looks nice. What he's saying here is this type of behavior doesn't becometh what? Saints. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from what? You want to know what God's will is? There it is. God's will, in black and white in the pages of Scripture, is that believers abstain from what? Fornication. Now, look. If you're involved in this stuff, this sin is not any more of a sin than anything else we're going to study. And it's something that Christ died for. And He's already forgiven you of it. Okay? So what we need to do is not beat ourselves into this box of guilt and thinking He can't forgive us or, you know, whatever it is that people say about this, because He's already, if you're a believer, He's already forgiven you. What we need to do is we need to take the cross and live in the cross. Live in the reality of who and apply the cross to this. You don't need to go to some psychiatrist and get 10 years of psychotherapy to get rid of your sex addiction. What you need to do is just by faith understand that there it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Fornication. And when the temptation comes, what do? You quote that verse in your mind and you operate in faith on that verse and that's how you overcome it. Right? Now, look, maybe I'm not, people get helped by that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to say they don't. But if you want to have victory over it, you just do it the way God says and have some faith that the way He says to do it will work. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. People struggle with this stuff. And it's even more of a struggle when it's always there. Just a click away. And my point to you is this. If you're involved in it, God already forgave you of it. If you know somebody that's involved in it, if you're a believer, He already forgave you of it. So what we need to do is operate on the basis of who we are in Christ and understand what Paul is saying. And that sin is no worse, no better. No, it's listed in all the things, the works of the flesh. If you're not into that, but you're into hating your neighbor, you're just as bad as a guy that's into the fornication. Okay? If you're not into fornication, but you're into blasphemy and wrath and malice and evil speaking and all the other things, but you're not into that, you're not any better than the person that's in the other stuff. It's all sin, and it's all the works of the flesh. And it doesn't matter what it is, Paul says it needs to be what? Put to death. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness simply means impurity of a physical or moral nature, and it is always, almost always, closely associated with fornication in Paul's epistles. Let's go back to the same passages we just looked at, Galatians chapter 5. That's why I told you to mark them, so we could get to them quick so we can move through the verses as quick as we can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. What's the next one? Uncleanness. Uncleanness is almost always associated or attached to the idea of fornication when Paul writes. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Look, it doesn't matter if you're at the top of that list and you're involved in the fornication and the uncleanness, or if you're at the bottom of that list and you're involved in the drunkenness and the revelings and the wrath and the seditions, whatever it is, you're still walking in the flesh. And you shouldn't judge somebody as being worse than you because they're into some sin you're not in. Whatever it is, it's all what? It's all the works of the flesh, and the Scripture says it's all sin, and it's all stuff that needs to be put to death in our life. Now see, this is why I want to end with a positive here. Okay? Because I don't want it to appear that I'm beating on anyone, picking on anyone, or even aware of whatever it is that's going on, because I don't know where any of anyone is on this stuff. The only person I can speak for is who? Myself. But what I can do is show you at the end what the Scripture says about how you do this. Okay? How you mortify this stuff, and how you put it off according to the Word of God, so it'll work. We already know that the Word of God worketh effectually also in you that what? Believe. And if you believe that it'll work and you put your faith in it, it'll work the way God said that it would. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 again. Look at verse 3 again. But fornication and all what? Uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? There it is again, connected to the idea of fornication. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Now, I'm going to read this whole passage now, so I don't have to come back and read it again. But notice what he says in verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Verse 4. that every one of you know how to possess his vessel. The vessel here is your what? Your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto what? He's saying that again in the context of what he just said in verse 3 about abstaining from what? Fornication. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, in Inordinate affection. That's a big long word. Inordinate affection is passion or inappropriate affection or lust. Passion or inappropriate affection or lust. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile what? Affections. Well, what are the vile affections? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error, which was what? Meat. He gave them over to what kind of affections? Vile affections. That word vile affections is the same word that's translated inordinate what? Affections. And it's dealing with the issue of desiring and lusting after something that is, let me go back to make sure I get it right here, that is inappropriate lust or action. And in the passage there in Romans chapter 1, where you see it, the word identified again, he's in the process of talking about homosexuality. And he calls it a vile what? Affection. And he says that they left the natural what? Use. Look, it's easy for people to sit here and judge people that are involved in homosexuality, but if you're off involved in fornication, what you're doing isn't any better than what you're accusing them of doing. It's all what? Sin. And it doesn't matter. The Christian community will stand up on their high horse and chastise the homosexual community pretty bad while they're back in their back closet doing the internet thing and doing all that and thinking that nobody's seeing them do it when all that stuff is what? Sin. And it doesn't matter who's doing it, when they're doing it, or why they're doing it. The scriptures are clear, that all of that kind of behavior is what? Sin. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence is an old English term which deals with a longing, especially for what is forbidden. A desire or a lust. Now, I already read the passage to you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where he talks about that. We should probably go back there again, but go to Galatians chapter 5 first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see that word lust there in verse 16? That word lust is the same word that's translated evil concupiscence in the other passage. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Notice, with the affections and what? See, your flesh. You naturally in your flesh have affections and have what? Lusts. And those affections and lusts before you were saved drove you. They controlled you, right? Because before you were saved, was your soul and spirit cut away from the body of sins of the flesh? No. So they had total dominion over you. Paul is saying to us, because of our death, burial, and resurrection identification with Christ, and everything that He's made us to be in Him, and so forth, that these things are not becoming of us as believers. Therefore, they need to be mortified and put to death in our lives. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let's get the last one here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 again. So we've got fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and then covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we all know what it means to covet, right? It says in the law, one of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? Wife. And there's a whole list of things that you shouldn't covet, right? To covet something means to desire something that isn't what? Yours. And from as I see things, there's two things that go together in the Scripture, and those are covetousness, and the second one is jealousy. Why do you covet something? Most of the time you covet something because you're jealous over something somebody has that you don't. Right? Otherwise, why do you covet it? And, covetousness can be, coveting the neighbor's Ferrari. It could be coveting the neighbor's wife. It could be coveting the relationship that the neighbor has with his wife. Right? They have a good marriage and you what? You want one too. And you covet that. And so you start to desire that. Not necessarily that you desire to be with that person, whoever that is, but you desire to have what they have. And before you know it, and a lot of that stuff is going to spring up and come from jealousy as the root. But notice what he says here. And covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Paul says here that it is a form of idolatry for you to covet something that isn't yours. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Notice what it says. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with, notice what it says, greediness. You know what that word greediness is? It's the same word as being covetous. To be greedy, to covet, to desire something that what? Is it yours or want more of something than you are entitled to or should have? Is the idea here. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 3. Here it is again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? Saints. One more on this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither... Now notice what Paul says here. He's talking about the ministry that he had amongst the Thessalonians when he arrived there and had his ministry. And he says to them in verse 4, he says, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of what? Covetousness. God is what? He's talking about the fact that he never came in among them in a coveting way. He came in there among them in a way that was appropriate. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, look. There's an old story about this preacher. He was preaching in church, and he was talking about how, you know, he was going through a whole list of stuff. This is out in the religious system. He's going through this whole list of stuff about how you shouldn't smoke, you know. And this little old lady in the back of the church, she's amen, amen. She's talking about how you shouldn't drink. Oh, amen, amen. He's going on through this list of different sins and so forth, and then he gets down to you shouldn't chew tobacco, no dipping snuff, right? And the lady's quiet. And the preacher goes up to the lady after the service, and he says to her, "Sister, what was going on there? You were with me. You were with me there, and then all of a sudden I lost you." And she says, "Well, preacher, you got to plowing in my tater patch." I tell you that joke to sort of break the tension in here, but that's what we're talking about here, right? All of us, listen, all of us in this room is in the same point, the same boat. We all used to be unsaved, didn't we? We all used to be tied to the body of the sins of the flesh. And we all struggle and wrestle with walking in the flesh and walking after the what? The Spirit. And while you may not identify yourself with any one of these things that we just went over, if we go through the whole list of the works of the flesh, I guarantee you, if you're honest, somewhere you're going to find yourself. Whether it's in hatred, whether it's in wrath, whether it's in evil speaking, wherever it is, if it's not in fornication and uncleanness and inward affection, it's going to be somewhere else, right? And so we ought not to be too hard on those that are our fellow believers, because when we do that, we run the risk of elevating ourselves, right? Doesn't Paul talk about that in Galatians chapter 6? He says, if you're going to talk to a brother that's overtaken in a fault, he talks about how you need to be careful lest ye also be what? Tempted. Why? Because any one of us at any time are very susceptible, and it's even easy to just go back to the way we did it before. Why? Because we still live in a sinful flesh that's still programmed to operate in that way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of what? Now, who are the children of disobedience? They're the unsaved. How do you know that? Look at the next verse. In the which ye what? Also walked sometime when ye what? So what Paul is saying is, look, all of these things here, The uncleanness, the inordinate affection, the evil concupiscence, the covetousness, the fornication, all the things here, he's saying, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Anybody involved in those things that's not saved is a candidate for God's wrath. Right? They are still there, ready and waiting for the time to come when God's wrath is going to come upon them if they don't make a choice to accept Christ as their Savior. Notice what he says, verse 7, in the which... In all of those things, he says, in the which, in those things, the fornication, the uncleanness, the inordinate affection, the evil concupiscence, the covetousness, all that stuff, in the which ye also did walk. Walked some time when ye were. He's saying, look, you guys used to walk in these things. You used to live in these things. Your life, you used to yield your members to these things, I don't know, in some cases maybe continually. But that's not who you are anymore. Right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. A lot of times people have this idea that, you know, the preacher must be without sin. Just talk to my wife. Okay? I mean, religion elevates people and puts ideas into people's heads that are just totally ridiculous. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? What did we just read in Colossians? We just read that those things, for those things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of what? Disobedience. You and I, we all used to be the children of disobedience. And if you're not saved, if you've never made a choice to accept Christ as your Savior and Him alone, you're still a child of disobedience, and God's wrath is going to be abiding on you. But what he's saying here is, we all, in time past, in our own individual time past, that is, before we got saved, before we made that choice, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation where? Our manner of life, before we got saved, was tied to and connected the course that had been charted by this world by Satan himself. And he says here, notice what else he says. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our what? Flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, notice, and were by what? Nature, the children of what? That my little son right there, 10 weeks old, is that right? 9 weeks, whatever. He's a child of wrath. You see that little baby sitting there in my wife's arms and you think, oh, look at the little baby, right? He is a sinner, and if he does not accept Christ as his Savior, he's a child of wrath. I don't need to teach him to disobey me. He's going to do that on his own. Just go talk to my 3-year-old. Why? Because we all came into this world as the children of what? Wrath. The children of disobedience. And we're born and we're tied to that sinful flesh. And we'll stay that way until we accept Christ. And so that programming that my son has to just disobey dad and mom, what that really is rebellion against who? God. And so it's hard. You sit him down and he's done something wrong, you got to punish him, and you got to say to him, look, son, now you didn't just disobey mom and dad, but the Bible says that children obey your what? Parents. And you got to teach them that you don't just obey mom and dad, but the reason you obey mom and dad is because that's what the Bible says God wants you to do. Right? I don't think he's getting it yet, but... But do we even get it? As 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds, do we get it? You know, I was thinking about that. one night he wanted to play trains. And this is Andrew now, and obviously, he wanted to play trains, and I told him that, okay, well, we need to do this first. I don't remember what it was now. And he started screaming. I said, okay, we're not playing trains. That just made it worse, right? And I try to sit him down, and I try to explain to him these things. Okay, yes, Daddy. You know, but does he really get it? I don't know. Hopefully he eventually will. But what I'm saying is, we are all the children of wrath by nature, and the only way we get out of that is when we accept Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know what my son's problem is? My son's problem is he's kin to his dad. And I'm kin to Adam, and so are you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, notice, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? The mind. Notice, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned what? What Paul's saying is, look, if you want to go back and live that way, that's how the unsaved Gentiles walk. That is not how a member of the church or body of Christ should what? Should walk. Paul is saying that we need to put these things to death because they are no longer indicative of our new identity in Christ. Therefore, they need to be mortified and put to death in our lives. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I got to move quick here. How much time do I got left? Amen. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. It'll get away from me quick, though, if I'm not careful. So, verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. We all walked in them at some point. That's my point here. Notice verse 8. But now, he says, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his what? You see what I'm saying here? If verse 5 didn't get you, verse 8 and 9 are going to get you. Okay? Verse 8, but now put off all these. The term put off means to put away, to cast off, to lay aside, or down. Put down. That's what we could look that up, but I think I'm going to skip that because I think you all understand what it means. Paul, many times, just write down some references. Write down Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 25, where he talks about putting off certain things. Putting away lying, he says, and so forth. So there's some things that we are supposed to put away, cast off, lay aside, or put down in our lives as believers. In verse 5, there were some things that we were supposed to mortify and put to death. In verse 8, there's some things we need to put off. And the first one that he talks about there is anger. Now, we need to talk for just a second about anger. Anger is a natural human emotion. Right? Things happen and you have a tendency to do what? Get mad. Right? That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about anger. When he's talking about anger here, he's talking about an out-of-control short fuse, so to speak. Anger here is a reaching forth or excitement of the mind. Violent passion. It has the idea of violent emotional outbursts or temper tantrums. The idea here is an uncontrolled anger. Okay? Now, is Paul saying that you shouldn't ever be mad? No. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, while you're there, go to verse 22. Verse 22, he says, that ye put what? Off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak the truth to his neighbor. Look at verse 26, so the one I went over here for. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry, and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, you can be angry. You can be angry. But the idea here is that you are under, you know, it's easy to get angry and lose control, right? But he says here that you can be angry and what? Not sin. When he's talking about putting off or putting away anger, he's talking about putting away an out of control, violent outburst, temper tantrum, no control over an anger, where you're just mad and fussing and fuming about everything all the time. You know people like that. Be ye angry and sin what? Not. And I'll tell you what, this last part of verse 26, if you're married, you need to look at that verse. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I recommend that you operate in that verse in your marriage. Because boy, if you don't, the problem is there the next day. And you know what? Now you've let too much time go and now it's worse than it was the day before. Right? Because you're just letting it go. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Some of these terms are very, very similar to each other in what they mean. Verse 8, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But ye also put off these, anger. The next one is wrath. You see, anger, uncontrolled anger is going to lead to what? Wrath. If you have an anger problem, you don't need anger management counseling. You need some scripture. You know, you got some of you may think I'm oversimplifying this, but I remember a story Ray Keeble told me about a guy that called Grace School of the Bible ready to kill himself. Ray Keeble spent 10 minutes with him reading verses, and he said, okay, have you thought about killing yourself in the last 10 minutes? The guy said, no. He said, well, that's the answer. Why? Because your emotions are stupid, and they just respond to what you think about. That's why Paul says, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, think on what? Those things. Because if you think on those things, your emotions are going to follow your thinking, and your emotions will come right along. Your emotions are dumb. They're just programmed to be responding. You sit there and watch a movie, right? No offense, Becky, but you watch. You watch a love story. I watch this with my wife, and I look over there, and she's crying. And I'm like, whatever, okay. But why is that? It's the emotions. They're responding to what they're what? Seeing. I've cried at a few movies. I cried all the, you know, I cried like Saving Private Ryan when he dies at the end. And my wife goes, why are you crying at that? Okay. But you understand what I'm saying. Your emotions just respond to what you're what? Thinking about. You ever have a dream? I remember having a dream. There was this kid in high school that I didn't like. And I had a dream about him not that long ago. And I woke up and I was all revved up to go after this guy. And I haven't seen him for 15 years. But I was thinking about it, and my emotions responded to what I was what? Thinking about. Wrath. Wrath is passion and fierceness. It's related to anger, because if the anger goes unchecked, the anger is eventually going to turn into what? Wrath, and the wrath is going to lead to revenge, and you're going to want to get the person back for whatever it is that they did. God says, vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. The next one, malice. Malice is any sort of... it's funny, if you look this up, it has the idea of acting malignantly. If somebody tells you that you have a malignant tumor, is that good or bad? It's a cancerous tumor, right? Malice, acting in malice, is like breathing cancer into the body of Christ. Because that's what it does. It separates and what? Divides. It divides and conquers. It puts thoughts and feelings into people's minds and hearts that don't need to be there. Did you hear what so-and-so said? See, malice can be real smooth, real subtle. And before you know it, you've got a huge problem. Next one is blasphemy in verse 8. anger, wrath, blasphemy. Blasphemy is just simply dealing with vilification against God. Cussing God out. God, why'd you let this happen to me? If you were there, you wouldn't have let this happen to me. Why don't you love me? And he's sitting there saying what? Look at that cross. I already demonstrated my love. There it is. I've been here the whole time. If you want to fuss and fume and whine and cry and do all the things here, that's your business. But don't blaspheme my name because you're mad that you're not getting something you want. And then the next one, you've got filthy communication. You know, there's a question, what makes filthy communication? Well, I'll give you a good definition. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? That it may minister grace unto what? Listen, if what you're saying is not good to the use of edifying or ministering grace unto the hearers, it's probably filthy communication. Okay? See where we're going here? We go from all these overt, outward sexual sins in the passage all the way down to the little things that we often slip by and say, this isn't hurting anyone. Right? And then finally, hold Ephesians 4, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. 5 minutes? Okay. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of one. See, look, remember what I said? This is the practical stuff right here. Okay? You know, the Word of God has a tendency to read your meter on some of this stuff. And it reads mine just like it reads anyone else's. When I read this stuff, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got to preach on that. At work this week, I talked maliciously. I did this, I did that. How am I going to be the one to talk about this? But that's why we're talking here about mortifying these things and putting them what? Off. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his what? Deeds. So there you go. The answer, the question then in the last few minutes is, how do we mortify our members and put off the old man? How do you do it? Let me be real clear with you. The answer is, you and I can't. You cannot do this of your own. You can't wake up this morning and say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to put off the old man. Because the old man's with you all the time. Only living by faith in the Word of God and allowing His Holy Spirit to work in you according to the Word of God will practically put to death the old man in your life. For the truth to be practical, it must be practicable. How are we to put our members to death? If we do so physically, it would be suicide. It must be a possible act. So what is he talking about then? Go to Romans 6. And this is where Joel and Kurt, if I go a few minutes over 5 minutes, chop that stuff off at the beginning where I was chatting about whatever I was chatting about. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse, because I want to make sure we finish this. Verse 11. Notice what he says here. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? Sin, but alive unto God through what? Jesus Christ. You need to reckon it. You don't just, notice what he says. What's the first word in verse 9? Knowing. What's the first word in verse 6? Knowing. Knowing it is not enough. You have to know it so that you can do what? Reckon it. When it's talking about reckoning, it's talking about acting by faith in what you know to be true. It is an act of faith. You put your faith in the one act of Christ on the cross. And what Paul says to us is that when we do that, our old man was crucified what? With Him. Verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is what? Crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not what? How do you put off the old man? You put off the old man by reckoning it to be true in your life and knowing what the Word of God says and saying, I'm going to operate in faith based on what I know is true. See, you start following your emotions and your emotions are going to have you reaching that stuff that's never going to help you. What's going to help you is some truth from God's Word. Go to Galatians chapter 5. See, we operate in faith based on what we know to be true. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's, that is, they that belong to Christ, notice, have crucified what? The flesh with the affections and what? See, you crucified it because it was crucified with who? It was Christ, Romans 6:6. Your old man was put to death with Jesus Christ. And it no longer has what? Dominion over you. Before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your old man had dominion over every single thing that you did, and it drove you in your lust, in your thinking, in your desires, all those things that we've been studying about. And before you walked according to that course, and you were on that path, and there was nothing you could do about it. You were a child of wrath, and by nature, and all those things that we've already talked about. But once you put faith in Jesus Christ, it was killed with Him. Right? And if you want to put it off in your life practically, what you need to do is look at it, know the truth about it, and reckon it to be so. When did this happen? When they by faith, when the Colossians by faith made this blessed reckoning once for all and learned the wondrous truth of what God had done for them on Calvary. Go to Romans 8:13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, where one of the verses we started with, I said we would end with it. Look at verse 12 first. No, look at verse 11 first. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth where? See, it's not going to be you doing it. It's going to be His Spirit that dwells where? In you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Notice, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through what? The Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Listen, if you want to kill that old man, if you want to put off that old man, if you want to do what Paul says, you've got to come to a place of understanding where it's not going to be you doing anything. It's going to be His Spirit doing it in you as you by faith believe what the Word of God says is true about you and then reckon it to be so and operate on faith based on that, not what everything else is telling you. Pastor Jordan talks about taking the dare of faith. What he means is by looking at, there's my life, there are the circumstances, they're telling me one thing, but the Scripture is telling me something else, and I'm going to go with what that says, not what this is telling me. Notice what it says. I'm almost done. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? How are you going to mortify this? You're going to do it through the Spirit of God doing it through you. Now that's not what religion says. Religion says you need to repent and you need to do all this stuff. That's not what the Bible says. Victory comes by a faith reckoning that what God says about you in the Scripture is actually true. If you were raised with Christ, if you were raised with Christ, I'm sorry, I messed that up. My point is to say this. It's a faith reckoning. I want to end by reading a passage to you here out of Bullinger's commentary on this because I think this is just great. He says, because he's talking about the context. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll quit with this. Remember what we said at the beginning? I made the comparison to you in Colossians chapter 3 between verses 1 through 4 where he's talking about set not your affection on things where? On the earth, but things on heaven. And then you get to verse 5 and he says, mortify therefore your members which are where? Upon the earth. Occupy your mind and activities in seeking the things which are above as risen ones. Thus and only thus will you truly live. And will find that your members which were upon the earth are dead practically, having no sphere for their activities as long as your heart and mind are in the heavenlies. While by faith you dwell there, all will be heavenly. Occupation with heavenly things will produce a heavenly walk here on earth. Nothing else will really accomplish this. Our plans and devices may appear to do so, but the result is only artificial and temporary. It will not last. It is like tying paper flowers to a plant. It is an attempt to produce holiness of life in a way other than that which God has revealed. That's good stuff. Because what he's saying is, look, he's taking the passage, he's saying, look, if you want to mortify your members down here, he just told you to set your affection where? And if you set your affection up there and you live in light of who He's made you to be up there and you by faith apply that, there won't be anything down here for your members to get involved with. Now I know, most of the time we're where? We're down here. But the goal is where? It's up there. Set your affection where? On things above. You want to mortify your members here on earth, know what He said about you, set your affection where it's supposed to be, and by faith apply it, and you'll have victory over that stuff, whatever it is. Whether it's the fornication, the uncleanness, those things, or whether it's the anger, wrath, blasphemy, whatever those things might be, or any other works of the flesh that are identified in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to have victory over them, the way you have victory over them is to know and to reckon them to be so. And I'm way past time. Dear Lord, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the patience of those that have come here to listen to the Scripture this morning. Lord, we pray for this passage of Scripture as it is extremely... One of the things about the practical sections of the Scripture is they have a tendency to call us all out on things. But I pray that we would leave here not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to understand that all of us are in the same boat as members of the Church, the body of Christ, that we all used to walk in these things. We all used to be the children of wrath. All these things used to come easy for us, and they still do when we let the flesh do its thing. And that victory over them is not going to come by us striving and struggling and doing all the things that religion says to do, but it's going to come by knowing what the Word says, reckoning it to be so, and living by faith in accordance with that. We pray that that would be the life of the grace life. The life lived by faith in the Word, not following circumstances, not following emotions, but following objective truth revealed to us in the Scripture. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.